Our reading today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, which is on page 1020 in the Church Bibles. It's page 1020 in the Church Bibles. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word.
Gordon, thank you for reading. Morning, everyone. If we've not met, so there'll be a number. My name is Matt Full. I'm the vicar here. And again, let me add my particular welcome to friends and family of Isabella. Lovely to have you with us this morning. And as Phil mentioned as we began, we're working our way through Mark's Gospel, have been for a good block of time now. We come to this fairly well-known, I imagine, little story or account from chapter 14. So let me pray before we look at this together. Great God and Father, thank you. Thank you that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, exhausted, stumbling through the door, delighted and celebrating life, you meet us. You are God who speaks. Father, speak to us now from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what the best banquet or feast you can recall that you've been invited to or attended, what that would be. It's a sort of easily devalued phrase. You know, you might get a McDonald's feast burger, or you can eat bucket from the Colonel, the chicken feast, whatever it may be. But I mean, like a proper something you really remember as quite an elaborate event. I think of one or two weddings I can think of that have been quite grand. I think of a 12-course wedding banquet. It was a bit lost on me when I didn't really understand, but the abalone course came out. I didn't know such things, but that's a big deal. It's very expensive. It takes genius to cook it well and not just turn it into a blob of rubber that you could use to keep a door open with. So it takes enormous skill and is very expensive. So if you have that as one of your courses, and it was a little lost on me, but the noise in the room, I knew I was partaking of something, and it was fine. But, you know, some there had more sophisticated palates. I think a good friend's birthday, which was held in Edinburgh Castle with the soldiers serving us and guarding the gates, that felt very impressive, felt very exclusive to do something like that. Or recently, we had the privilege of visiting some of our mission partners in Kenya, and with grand fanfare, we were said, this is the national dish of Ugali. And if Kenyans amongst us, many blessings upon you. I thought it was disgusting. Although a number explained afterwards, oh no, it's not very tasty, but it's the connotations. It is family. It is comfort food. It is tradition. It's your mum had her favorite recipe of Ugali. So it's the connotations, it's the nostalgia. Oh, I get that. You know, whatever it is in your family, your granny's best roast dinner or whatever it is, and the connotations. Because in the end, probably with the best banquets you've been to, partly it's the food, but it's the people. And of course, what all these things have in common is something you enjoy. The host says, enjoy. The host says, take and enjoy. There's a world of difference when you're told you've got to prepare a banquet for 50 people. That's very different. That is, unless you're particularly talented, stressful. That is demanding. That is onerous. There's a world of difference between take and enjoy from bring. Bring along. Make it yourself. There is a world of difference. And as we come to this Last Supper, famously now celebrated week by week as the Lord's Supper, at the heart of it is Jesus saying, take. Here is something I give you. I am the host who wants to bless you with this gift. I don't need you to bring a thing. You bring nothing. Take. Take what I give you. So really, that's the heart of the Lord's Supper. Like this Last Supper, it's take. Take what Jesus offers, not bring. You bring nothing. Now, recurrently, Mark is wanting to stress it is Passover. We get it over and over again. We've had it already in chapter 14, verse 1. They're about to celebrate Passover. And in our passage today, verse 12, it's Passover time. And they're going to celebrate the Passover. And verse 16, they prepared the Passover. It's Passover time. And Jesus and his disciples, they're staying just a couple of miles outside Jerusalem in Bethany. But Passover, one of the three big festivals in the year that you had to go into the city. The overwhelming bulk of the nation would gather in the city for this festival. And so we're told in verse 12, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, that's the ceremony's beginning, when it's customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat Passover? Because we've got to go into the city. We can't have it here. That's just not allowed. And in this opening encounter, Jesus is evidently in control. He can say, look, go into the city. You'll find a man carrying a jar. You don't speak to him. You just follow him, and he'll give you a room for us to celebrate. That'd be good. It sounds cheaper than Airbnb. Next time you go to Rome, just turn up and find a man. No, Jesus is driving the action. He knows what's happening. A curious detail, a man carrying a jar. That's just unusual. Normally, water would be in skins. So that's an unusual thing. So they would have spotted this man. But they've gone into so they're going to plan this meal. When we get to the meal, verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And really, there are two striking things. He tells them of a betrayal. And then he tells them what they've got to celebrate this meal on and on and on again. But as I put down on the sheet, I think we're meant to notice this little structure. When you read through Mark's gospel, he loves this sort of sandwich, two bits of bread and something in the middle. So you get, there's a shocking prediction that he's going to be betrayed. Then you get the promised banquet from the host. And then another sort of shocking prediction that all the disciples are going to fall away. Mark does this all the time in his gospel. Judas, he's going to betray. The rest of the disciples, they're useless. They're just going to run out on Jesus. in the center, what are we meant to notice? The host saying, you need me. You lot are useless. You need me. Take. Take the gift of salvation that I offer you. So that's what Mark is wanting us to notice. All the disciples fail because they're people like us who fail. The contrast is with Jesus, the host, who says, take. You can bring me nothing but your failure. Take my salvation. It's Passover. Just a brief context, comment on that then, the fact that it's Passover, perhaps familiar, perhaps not. But in verses 22 to 25, they're going to celebrate this Passover. Now, what do we know about that? Well, it's the dominant story in the whole of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, of course, the nation of Israel, they've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years, brutalized, desperately treated, coercive conditions, ghastly. They're oppressed. And the time comes, God says, it's time for you to come out. And so Moses is appointed as the leader, of course, who goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Recurrently, repeatedly, Pharaoh says, no, no, no. But God sends the plagues, this series of 10 plagues. Look, I'm warning you. You've got to let my people go or it's going to go very badly for you. And the plagues get progressively worse. And they culminate in the 10th plague when God's justice falls upon Egypt. And if you remember the story or know the story at all or have seen The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, the Exodus chapter 12, God's judgment or justice falls upon the whole of Egypt in one night. And the firstborn in every household dies. The Israelites are told, 4 days before this happens, you take a lamb into your house. The lamb lives with you for 4 days. You feed the lamb. It sleeps in your house somewhere. The lamb becomes part of your family. And on the night of Passover, you kill the lamb. You cook it. You eat the meal. You enjoy the meal. And you take some of the blood from the lamb and you paint your doorframe with it. It's a less squeamish culture than ours. They killed all their own food. We'd go, no thanks. Can't Jay, Mr. Sainsbury's do it nicely in some cellophane for it. No, it's a different culture. But blood is daubed on the doorposts, and God's justice passes over those households because it's fallen upon the lamb. Point in that narrative, in every household, someone dies. It's either one of the household or a lamb in their place, a lamb as a substitute, a lamb to represent them. That's what they're celebrating. Those are the events of Passover. Let me briefly comment on the four components, the bread, the cup, the lamb, the promise. Briefly, let me run through them. What's going on? So let's pick it up at verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Now, it's unleavened bread. It's a flat bread. The point being, Exodus 12, God told them that. That's what, when you celebrate this meal, that's the sort of bread you eat because you've got to leave in a hurry and there's no time for the yeast to do its job and the bread to rise. So a flat bread. And there were traditional words that they said. Let me read them to you. Still said today when they celebrate the Passover meal. We may have them. There's a sort of unleavened bread. You might think it looks like Rivita, that sort of thing. But that sort of flat bread. But these are the words that are said every Passover. This is the bread of the affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in need come and share the Passover meal. Now we are here, next year in the land of Israel. Now we are still slaves. Next year we will be free people. That's still the traditional words at Passover meal. A looking backwards and a looking forwards. Looking back, we were enslaved and God set us free. Looking forward, we're not still in the promised land. So that's what everyone's expecting Jesus to say. This is the bread of the affliction. But instead, he takes the bread and says, this is my body. Now, everyone in the room would have said, you got that wrong. Look, we know you're in charge, but like that's not the words. That's like singing happy birthday to, but getting it wrong. Happy, happy Wednesday to you. You know, you've got the words wrong. It's just not the words. We've done these words. We do these words every year, Jesus. We know these words. We can recite them off the top of our heads. It's not this is my body. It's this is the bread of the affliction. But he says, this is my body. Oh, that's strange. Take it. It would have been a shock for them. It's sort of, any familiarity with the Christian faith, you know, these words get spoken, but people like going to someone's dinner Sunday lunch, and someone saying, would you like some chicken, and carve some chicken, and they get the plate, and they just let it drop on the floor, and the bone china goes, ksh. Oh, that's my life given for you. Weirdo. Well, you wouldn't do that. So we lose the shock because it's too familiar. But just look, Jesus takes something off the table and says, like, this is me, and this is what's going to happen to me. What? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that with a plate? Why are you doing that with the bread? There's a sense in which, as one commentator translates it, the shock is a bit like Jesus saying, this is my corpse in front of you. What? Yeah, I'm going to die. This is my body about to be afflicted for you. It's the bread, the cup. Jesus goes on. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Oh, that's stranger still. Okay, in the book of Exodus, after the plagues and the people have passed through the Red Sea and they're safe, there's a ceremony, a covenant ceremony in Exodus chapter 24. And God and the people make promises. God says, I'm going to be your God forever. And the people say, and we will obey you and do everything you command. And they sort of exchange vows. And there's, again, a less squeamish society. They sort of, there's a sprinkling of blood on it, a bit like some cultures may sort of cut your hands and shake on it. You know, there's a sort of blood brothers. We've covenant, we've made this agreement together. The closest we get is a bit like a wedding service in the modern West. And there's an exchange of vows. Bobby, will you take Betty to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her? Forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. I will, he says. And Betty, what are their names? Betty, will you take Bobby to be your husband? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and protect him? Forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. I will. And there's an exchange of vows. That was Exodus 24. It's God and the people. Jesus here says, here's the new covenant. Take it. And there's no vows from the people. It's all one way. It's a bit like a wedding. Can you imagine going to a wedding? It would be a slightly odd one. And here we go again. Bobby, do you take Betty to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live? I will. And Betty, will you take Bobby to be your husband? Love him, comfort him, honor and protect him, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. Now, Betty, what do you say? Maybe, maybe not. No, no, that's not the words, Betty. Can't we practice this? Bobby, what do you want to do? She's not making a commitment to you, Bobby. I will, he says. I will love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. Even if she doesn't, I will. I'm promising. I'll do it. It's all one way. That's this covenant here. Those first disciples and the early readers of Mark's gospel would have just gone, but what about, like, it's a ceremony, right? And he makes promises and they make promises. No, but here, it's just him. And that's the point. He makes the promises. It's one way. Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant, poured out for many. My blood is going to be poured out for many, in place of many, instead of many. again, language that they would have recognized from the Old Testament, and you may have it again, Steve, Isaiah 53, the promise that one would come. And he poured out his life. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die for you. And I'm asking, well, you're useless, but I'm just going to die for you. You're not committed to me, I know it, but I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take the justice of God instead of you. The bread, the cup. Let's pick up the pace. The lamb. The center of the Passover meal is the lamb. And the curious thing here is it's not mentioned. Like, again, it's Christmas dinner. Where's the turkey? Oh, sugar. Forgot the turkey. Got some mince pies. Not quite the same. You know, there's no lamb in this meal. They must have had it. But it's not mentioned because Jesus is the lamb, as we read already. He first appears, and John the Baptist says, ah, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter, reflecting on this, says, ah, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He died as a sacrifice for many. We haven't brought a lamb. We're not, no, take. It's not about what you bring. Take, says Jesus. Take. It's just wonderful comfort in knowing that. I remember years ago, I think it was the Don Carson, who some would know, teaching on Exodus chapter 12. He says, can you imagine the events of that night? So there's a family, and, you know, family of mum, dad, and say four kids, and the oldest kid, Joshua, he knows what's going to happen. And he knows that the firstborn child in every household is going to die unless the lamb that's been living with them in their house is sacrificed and the blood put on the doors. And so they've cooked the lamb and they've had the meal together. And dad says, okay, kids, time to go to bed. And Josh says, yeah, but dad, you haven't done the doors yet. Can you just paint the doors before I go to bed? Yeah, no, I'll, don't worry, I won't forget. No, dad, like, it's me or the lamb. Can you paint the doors so that God passes over? Dad says, of course. And he paints the door frame, and Josh goes to bed happy, confident, secure, because he knows it's done for him. That again is the picture here. There's a lamb being sacrificed for you. Take it. You don't bring anything. The last element is the promise. Verse 25. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in you in the kingdom of God. Here's the last element, the promise that God makes. That's it. No more meals like this, because I'm going to go and die tomorrow. No wine until the new wine in the future. But this day is coming, says Jesus. Remember the words traditionally said at Passover meal. Now we're here, next year in the land of Israel. Now we're still slaves. Next year we'll be free people. This is which every Christian says, now we're here. And we look back with thankfulness at the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We remember his death until he comes again. And then there's the new creation. And we won't celebrate the Lord's Supper anymore, because we'll be at the banquet in heaven. It is a wonderful metaphor that the Bible gives us, or God gives us. It's the most common picture of heaven, is of a banquet. And it's a genius metaphor because it works in every culture. And it's worked for 2,000 plus years. Because every culture in its different way has its banquet. And if you're celebrating at a Greek wedding, you know there's dancing and the smashing of plates. That's just what you do. That's just culturally. And in the UK, it's a bit de trop. We might dance, but no need to smash all the cutlery, crockery rather. And if you're in whatever Kenya, you know it's ugali. Great. And other accoutrements with it. And if you, every culture, if you're a billionaire, you know, you go and buy Venice for a week and have your wedding and whatever it is. But every culture has its way of celebrating. banquet. The Bible is big on banquets in its depiction of heaven because it expresses so many of the truths that are statements of fact elsewhere. And just a reminder that heaven is not a wafty, ethereal place. It's physical. It is this world remade as the new creation. And Jesus says, yes, you'll celebrate and banquet with me there. The bread, the cup, the lamb, the promise. What do we do with this? This Last Supper that's recorded. The first and primary thing, overwhelmingly, what all people are meant to do when you read this is just to do what Jesus commands. Take it. Take his life poured out for you. Take the fact that he's the lamb that's taken God's justice for you. Receive it. Take it. Because you bring nothing to your salvation. Take him. There's a world of difference between take and bring. Take, it's just a gift. Bring, have I ever brought enough? Have I ever done enough? Have I ever given God enough for salvation? Yeah, no, no one has. Never will. Give up on that. Take. Take what Jesus has given. There's a world of difference. This is not a modern dinner party where you're invited to dinner and you politely say, well, would you like me to bring anything? Can I bring a pudding? Oh, no, says the host. No need for that. But still, it's the West. You turn up with at least a bottle of wine, probably some chocolates as well. And the host says, oh, you shouldn't have. But oh, that looks quite nice. And I'll take it. It's not that. This is a meal where we bring nothing. We just take. Salvation. We bring nothing. We just take. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we'll do this evening, we'll do it in the morning next week. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrifice where we bring anything. We just take from the host. We don't have an altar because we're not offering anything. We have a table because the host is giving us salvation. Jesus is the generous host who says, take. Take my life in your place. Take my blood poured out for you. Take salvation as a gift. You bring nothing. Fundamentally, that is what we do with Mark 14 and this chunk of it. But then for those of us who are familiar with that and are Christians, perhaps, and we'll think again on the Lord's Supper a little bit differently next week, but from Mark 14, there must be, when we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of this meal, there's got to be at least three dimensions in which we look from Mark 14, I would have thought. It encourages us to look within, but then to look back and to look forward. We'll think more next week. But this, and the way Mark has constructed it, it encourages us to look within with confession. And in a right sense, self-examination. This sandwich that Mark has constructed. So let's go back, verse 17. Jesus arrives with the 12, verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It's one of the 12, he replied. One who dips bread into the bowl with me. I'm really struck by that. Jesus says to his 12 disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Now, Judas knows it's him. But the other 11 don't say, well, I know it's not me. I know it's not me. The other 11 say, oh, am I going to screw up? Is it going to be me? But there's a right sense in which they have no confidence in themselves. And Jesus, it'll turn out it'll be Judas. But immediately after this Lord's Supper, verse 27 onwards, oh, but you'll all desert me. None of you will be faithful to me. Your only hope is me, the host who gives you salvation. Because if your place in heaven was to rest on what you bring, it'll be stuffed. There's a right sense in which when you share the Lord's Supper, you recognize that. You confess, I bring nothing. I need you to give me everything. A dozen years, probably more than that, I lose track of the time, but years ago, we were sharing the Lord's Supper in one evening service here. And afterwards, a married guy, I'm going to call him Brian, not his name, but a married guy came up to me and said, like, I need to have a word in private. Okay, now? Yes, now. Okay. He said, look, I've been having an extramarital affair for the last 6-7 months with someone at work. And out this came, this conversation for a couple of hours, probably what had happened and why and what was going on. And then we went and spoke to his wife, who was devastated. And they had a very painful few months after that, but the marriage recovered. And they've gone on to have a very good marriage. 10 years on, they're in very good heart. But I remember asking him, why did you tell me tonight? Why did it come out tonight? And I was really struck. He said, it was the Lord's Supper. We were sharing it. And I was just completely overwhelmed. Jesus gave his life for me. And what have I brought to him? Adultery. And I broke at that point. And I knew I had to be honest and confess what had been going on. He said, but actually in that moment, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I got even more overwhelmed because Jesus has given his life for me. And despite the fact of what I've just been doing for this life of hypocrisy and deceit, he still says, take. He still says, you can be forgiven. And so I had this sort of weird existential moment of absolute just conflict of horror and enormous relief and joy at the same time. And so that's why this evening I thought, yeah, Jesus says, take my gift of salvation. And I've realized all I bring is my sin. And that's very wonderful. And everything's got to change now. And he did. It was just ka-chung. The affair ended that night. And he committed to his marriage and has been a diligent husband since. There's a right sense. We share the Lord's Supper. We look within. Confession. We've got nothing to bring but our sin. But I suppose supremely we look back. We look back to the cross, which Jesus is anticipating here. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us, for many, instead of us. Justice falling upon him as our Passover lamb, rather than upon us at the end of time. And we look forward to the banquet that is to come. The best thing about most banquets in the end is the host. A friend of mine's out of work at the moment. He's done numerous well-paid jobs. I said, what are you doing? And your wife's off at work and kids at school. What are you doing? He said, most days I go for lunch at somewhere swanky. You know, just trying out all these places. Yeah, I've been to the familiar ones, the Ivy and Nobu. I had to write this down because I'd never heard of it. Mauro Colle Greco, is that right? At Raffles, anyway. The new Raffles Hotel. I went there because it's got a Michelin star. I said, just you on your own? Yeah. All right. Is that good? It's all right. I mean, idiot. I mean, like, if you're going to have an expensive meal, enjoy it for goodness sake. Just don't go on your own and think it's all right. In the end, of course, with a banquet, it's the people. It's the generosity of the host. And the Lord's Supper is to encourage us to look forward to paradise with the most generous, the most wonderful host who's given himself for you. Take it. It is an exceptional privilege to be invited to the table of the King. Let me lead us in prayer together. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus is one who says, take. He doesn't command, bring. We read in this account the failure of the disciples, of course, acutely Judas, but the failure of all of the disciples who are going to betray Jesus and be scattered. And we are no better. If salvation was dependent upon us, we would be lost. Thank you that in this meal and that upon the cross, the Lord Jesus says, take my body, my life poured out for you. Receive salvation as a gift to you. I promise it, even though you're unfaithful. Father, we praise you for this most wonderful gift of his salvation. Amen.